Well, good morning, and it is my privilege and to be able to bring to you God's word. Just a little bit about this sermon. This sermon was originally supposed to be a lesson that I was going to teach in Cuba on my upcoming trip. However, that trip was canceled. The idea was that I prepared this lesson for a small church to teach the people about how to study the Bible. And then afterwards, everyone who was going to attend, who would be in attendance, would receive a book by John MacArthur called How to Study Your Bible. And I still have all those books. I still intend to do that whenever the country opens up again. But for today, I took this lesson and modified it into a sermon to preach it today. However, you may be disappointed to realize you will not get a book from this. You will have to go out and buy it yourself. With all that being said, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. The book of Ezra, chapter 7. And I'm just going to read the first 10 verses of Ezra 7. And our focus will be on verse 10, however. And there in Ezra 7, it reads this. And after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra, son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Merioth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzai, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, which Yahweh, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all he requested because the hand of Yahweh, his God, was upon him. And some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And he came to Jerusalem in the first month, which is in the seventh year of the king. For on the first of the month, he began to go up from Babylon. And on the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh, and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and judgments in Israel. Just a little bit of background here with our text. Our text begins in the time of the return of the exiles. Now, there were three returns from exile. The first one was with Zerubbabel and the exiled Jews. They came back to Judea in 538 BC. And the first six chapters of Ezra are about that return as they struggle to build the temple and again bring about the sacrifices. And then we have in 458 BC, Ezra return. The second return. Ezra is a priest. He's a scribe. He returned with exiles with a large donation for the service of the temple. With the support of the king of Persia, Ezra was to take this money and to resume the ministry of the temple. He was to teach the law of God to the people and to appoint judges so that the law of God was to be obeyed throughout the province of Judea. And it's certainly no easy task because things were not all good in that province of Judea. The few Jews that returned were poor. They lived under the domination of the Persian Empire. They were surrounded by hostile neighbors, as you can see in the book of Nehemiah. And the Jews, for all their troubles, all the punishment that they had received, didn't seem to learn their lessons very well, and they had returned back to a lot of their old sins, particularly sin of intermarriage with the pagans around them. As you remember, that was the start of all their problems and the reason why they eventually went into exile. And so that old sin had come back again. And this is the kind of the situation that Ezra comes into, where he's to come into this situation and conform the people of God to the law of God. And it certainly needed a man who was righteous, a man who was wise to lead God's people in this time. And really, that was the kind of man that God raised up in Ezra. Ezra was very influential as a priest and a scribe. We saw even how the beginning of chapter 7, we have a list of names there. And that names traces his genealogy all the way back to Aaron, the high priest. And so he has a background tracing of priesthood with him. He was very highly esteemed by the Jews, even considering him a second Moses. And people today maybe don't think of Ezra in that way. Maybe we don't really even know who Ezra is. But for the Jews, especially after the time of Ezra, he had a great influence on them. Jewish tradition says he was a leader in the formally declaring the complete canon of the Old Testament. It's also said that he had the whole law memorized by heart. And according to tradition, Ezra wrote the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And in fact, in Hebrew, Ezra and Nehemiah really are the same book. And so some would say, tradition says that Ezra wrote those books. So we see a great influence that he had. And we see really the reason for that in our text as well. There's a phrase that repeats itself in these two books. And we see that in verses 6 and verse 9. It says the good hand of his God was upon him. And then you see that phrase in Nehemiah. You see that phrase in Ezra. And that phrase indicates that God's favor was upon Ezra or Nehemiah. God's blessing was upon them. That blessing, his face shone upon them to give them success in what they were doing. And why was the good hand of God upon Ezra? You see in verse 10, it begins with the word for in the LSB, which it seems to explain why the good hand of the Lord was upon Ezra. And verse 10 says, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it and to teach his statutes and judgments in Israel. So why did God give this favor and success to Ezra? Well, I think we can trace a lot of it back to the fact that the word of God was central to the life of Ezra. He dedicated himself to the study of the law of Yahweh so that he may obey it and teach it. Really, if you want to find an example of Psalm 1, where the Psalm 1 talks about a man who delights in the law of God, so he meditates on it day and night, Ezra is that example. In verse 6, it says he was skilled in the law of God. The word skilled there has the idea of being speedy or being quick. And it seems to be the idea of the fact that he knew the law of God so well, it just came so quickly to him. And there was this wisdom, this quick intellect of his mind where he could understand the word of God, he could apply it. There was a quickness in his ability with the word of God. And then in verse 11, you see that Ezra the priest, it says, Ezra the priest, the scribe, learned in the words of the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes in Israel. And again, pointing to the fact that he had a great skill, great wisdom, great knowledge of the word of God, but that didn't just come natural. It wasn't like he came out of the womb and he was spouting out Bible verses right away. No, this was something he learned. This was something that didn't come natural to him. He had to work at this. It wasn't just like he was really gifted in this. That may be the case, but he had to learn. He had to work hard to become skilled like this. And Ezra and his dedication to the word of God is really an example for us as well. He provides us with a pattern as we study the word of God as well. Now, I say study because there's going to be times in all of our lives where we just read the word of God. That should be a habit in all of us. We just read through the word of God, maybe a couple chapters a day, and we're just reading through it. And we're just doing that just so that we gain a general knowledge of the scriptures. But there should be times where we are studying the word of God. That's mean we're going a little deeper. We're spending more time with the word of God, where we're giving careful thought and attention to what we're reading and feeding ourselves as we do that. And as we come to the word of God in those times, we want to follow Ezra's practice for studying the word of God so we can understand the word of God rightly and apply it in our lives. And there's really just There's always a desperate need for God's people to become good students of the Word. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for your Bible study teachers to learn the science and art of interpreting the Word of God. Each of us here has a responsibility before God to be good, skilled, as it were, in the Word of God. Because the life of the health of the church depends upon it. Your health depends upon it, but the health of the church depends upon it. You shouldn't be relying just on your pastors completely to understand the Word of God. You should learn to do it as well. And this is a call that needs to be given in every time and place. But I think especially we look around us, it's very common to see people who are ignorant of the Word of God. There simply is a lack of discernment of the Word of God. There's simply a lack of knowledge about the Word of God. People don't even know where certain books are in the Bible. It's common to see people with bad Bible study habits and come up with wrong and weird, strange interpretations. If you want to find all this out, if you want to see examples, you just go to YouTube or social media and many pulpits where there's wild and crazy Bible interpretations everywhere. And that just produces an unhealthy church and unhealthy Christians. But perhaps more importantly than all of that is getting the text wrong dishonors God. I mean, what about you? I mean, when somebody misunderstands you, how do you feel about it? Or when people misquote you or twist your words, how does that feel for you? Do you feel happy about that? That's enjoyable? No, I think you're annoyed. Maybe you're disappointed. Maybe it's very hurtful too. Well, how do you think how God feels when we misinterpret His word? When we get the text wrong, we start using the text for our own purposes rather than for His. I don't think He feels very good about that, do you? And so this subject is very important because the honor and glory of God is at stake here. So today we want to consider how to study our Bibles correctly using the example of Ezra found in verse 10. And you'll see today that we'll use Ezra's example as a general sort of pattern for giving some principles for how we should study the Bible. And just again, to go back to Ezra 10 here, let me read it again. For Ezra set his heart to study the law of Yahweh, to practice it, to teach his statute and judgment in Israel. So our outline today is this, based on that verse, is the first point we're going to look at is preparing internally, pondering accurately, practicing appropriately, proclaiming confidently. Very good alliteration, isn't it? So just let me go through that again. Preparing internally, pondering accurately, practicing appropriately, and proclaiming confidently. First, we're going to look at preparing internally. First, we want to notice what Ezra set his heart to study. Because before we come to the study of God's word, there's a preparation of a heart that needs to happen. We need to come to the Word of God in a certain manner, in a certain attitude. This is very important. And notice, I think we have a sense here of how Ezra approached the coming to the law of Yahweh. Notice that phrase, the law of Yahweh. This isn't the law of the kings of the Medes and Persians. This isn't the laws of a famous teacher or some great guru. These are the laws of the Lord God, Yahweh, God's covenant, or Israel's covenant God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Holy One of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, the eternal God who dwells in unapproachable light, whose words are truth. This is whose laws Ezra is studying. Ezra was convinced that the laws that he was about were to study were God's laws, and they needed to be obeyed because God is the great King of Kings. You see, Ezra feared the Lord. He feared Yahweh. And because of that, he had a holy reverence for God's word. And in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, there are examples of Ezra's great reverence for God and his word. In chapter 10 or 9 of Ezra, when Ezra hears about the Jews' intermarriage with the pagans, it says this about him: "When I heard about this matter, I tore my garment, my robe, and pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard and sat down in consternation. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening offering." And that's how Ezra felt when God's people disobeyed God's law. And it says that all people who trembled at the words of God assembled around Ezra. Ezra trembled at the words of God. Other people did. They feared Yahweh, and they had reverence for his word. And after this, he prays this great prayer of confession of sin. Ezra took the word of God seriously because he knew who the author was. You see, in Nehemiah 8, verse 5, it says, "And Ezra opened the book." They're talking about the book of the law here. "In the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed Yahweh, the great God. And all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped Yahweh with their faces to the ground." And in various ways, you see how Ezra and the people showed respect and honor to the word of God. They stood up. And then even before Ezra begins teaching, they bow down and worship before Yahweh. And so what you see in Ezra is a man who feared Yahweh. He had reverence for God. He knew this was the great and glorious God, the infinite, eternal, holy God. And this was his word. And his word is precious. It's reflection of God's character. And because he feared God, this is what led him to set his heart to study it. He was convinced these words needed to be obeyed because of who they come from. And so there's a fear of God that leads to a reverence for his word. Ezra would have agreed with Thomas Watson, who said this concerning the Bible: "Think in every line you read that God is speaking to you." When you read the Bible, do you realize that? Do you realize that God is speaking to you through his word every time you read it? And if you have a reverence for God, you're going to listen carefully. But if you have a low view of God, you're going to have a low view of his word. And if you have a low view of God's word, you're going to start to deny things like its authority, its sufficiency, its infallibility, its clarity, its power. Having a low view of God and his word is going to affect how you study the Bible. You're going to study it carelessly, foolishly. You're going to try to find what you want to see in it. You're not going to submit to its authority. You're going to act like an authority over the Bible, picking and choosing the things you want to believe, picking and choosing the things you think are true. You're going to deny maybe its sufficiency. And this all flows out of a lack of reverence for God and a lack of reverence for his word. And when this is lacking, our study of the word of God just becomes this joyless, hollow, academic exercise where it benefits us nothing. Matthew Henry said, "The more reverence we have for the word of God, the more joy we shall have in it." So do you find joy in studying the word of God? Do you have a reverence for the word of God? And maybe today, if as I'm talking here and you're thinking about how you study the Bible, read the Bible, and you just think of the Bible as boring, meaningless kind of exercise, maybe we need to go back a step. Maybe we need to go back to the beginning. And that's the beginning of you must be born again. Because if you're unconverted today, you can't understand the Bible rightly. You have no appreciation for the Bible's truth. You can't see the glory of God in the scriptures. You have no ability to obey it from the heart. And so if that's you, if you find the study of the Bible boring, joyless, you have no reverence for God or his word, well, today's the day you need to turn from your sins. You need to confess your guilt before a holy God. You need to seek his forgiveness. You need to run to Christ for salvation. Really what you need the fear of God in your heart, because that's where real study of God's word and the joy of God's word is going to be. And so the first way we prepare our hearts for us before we study the word of God is that there needs to be a reverence for God. We need to remember who these words are from. And that's, I think, what you see in Ezra, and that's what we need to see in each of our lives as well as we approach the word of God. But it's this reverence for God's word that caused Ezra to dedicate himself to study it. Notice what it says there, at the very beginning there, where it says he set his heart, or as some translations have it, dedicated his heart. It's really to be firmly resolved, to even to prepare oneself. There's a sense where Ezra dedicated his whole person to this task of studying the word of God and doing it and teaching it. It was his entire focus. It consumed his life. It was the central part in all that he thought. It was more than just certainly more than just a little hobby he did, or you know, a little couple 15 minutes here and 5 minutes there. This was something that consumed his life. It was everything to him, and he poured his heart into it. And this attitude of the heart is very important for us. We cannot come to the study of God's word, or the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word, in a half-hearted way. We can't just study out of legalism. We can't study just because we fear God might smite us for not doing it today. We can't just study the word of God because we're afraid of somebody coming to us and saying, well, are you reading your Bible or something? A fear of man. No. What there needs to be is a dedicated passion to study the word of God because we love God, because we want to obey God, because you want to know him. You want to please him. And so you come to the word of God expectantly. You come to the word of God with a wholehearted dedication to know God and to obey him. And that kind of attitude to the word of God causes us to be zealous, careful, disciplined as we study the word of God. We're willing to give time to it. We're willing to say no to things so that we can focus on the word of God. We need to be willing to work hard and to plow through difficulties so that, because we want the treasure of the word of God. We want the wisdom of the word of God. We want to see Christ in the word of God. So there's a dedication there. You see that in Ezra, and that needs to be in all of us. If you're just approaching the word of God like in a half-hearted, legalistic way, you're not going to benefit you much. You need to be dedicated to it. And that dedication is going to result in prayer as well. Because as we come to the scriptures, we're going to, before we approach those holy words, we're going to want to seek the Lord's help. It's the Holy Spirit who instructs us. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding. And therefore, the good student of the word of God, before he comes to the study of God's word, will express his dependence on God by coming to him in prayer. And really not just at the beginning, but through the whole process. We will be bringing before God our requests and petitions. So is this how you approach the word of God? Is this how you prepare your hearts to study the word of God? Is there a great reverence? Do you realize who is speaking to you as you read the word of God? Do you come with a wholehearted passion and a careful discipline to mine the scriptures for the treasures of God's knowledge and wisdom? Well, this was Ezra's approach to the word of God. And that resulted in his skill in the word of God as well, and his spiritual influence in Israel. And that leads us to the next thing, is that of pondering accurately. The first thing that Ezra set his heart to do was to study the law of Yahweh. To study in Hebrew means to seek, or with care, to carefully search. And what was Ezra searching for as he went to the law of Yahweh? What are we to search for as we approach the word of God? Well, we are to seek the author's meaning. The goal of our study of the Word of God is to understand what the author means in the passage. What is his intention? What is he trying to communicate? And the Bible is a unique book because there are really two authors. There is the divine author and the human author. But because of how the Spirit of God moves the human author, there is a complete agreement between God and the human author in the meaning of the text. And so what do we come to do? And what are we seeking when we come to the Word of God? We come to seek, what does the text mean? What did God mean by this passage? It isn't what you, what it means to you, is what God meant by it. It's what the human author meant by it. So how do you study for the author's meaning? Well, we mentioned this already, and it bears repeating. We pray. Prayer is essential. Psalm 119, 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things in your law." That should be written on our eyeballs. That should be written in our study room, because this is so key. Lord, show me the wonderful things in your word. And the second thing is study. Start with understanding the context. What is around the text? And I want to give you a whole bunch of questions and kind of a process where you can, some principles that you can guide you as you try to seek to study the Word of God. So questions like, well, who is the author of this book? Who is he writing to? What is the date of the book? Where is the book written, if you know? What is the history that's going on when the book was written? What are the cultural practices that are described and need to be understood? What are some of the plants and animals that I may not know? You may need to consult some resources on this. You may need to buy some resources for this. Where is this passage in the story of the Bible? Now, I think this is very important. So often, you see this in Sunday schools, you see this in churches. The Bible is this disconnected book of different stories. There's no connection, it seems, made between how this part of the Bible fits into the whole of the Bible. Because the Bible is a story. It has a beginning, it has an end, it has characters, it has a plot. There's like a book, when you read a book, there are chapters, and the chapters build upon each other. Well, the Bible does the same thing. From Genesis, it builds upon, as you go from the different books, each book builds upon the next. As God reveals new revelation, all of that starts to build up. Well, you need to know, where is my, this text I'm looking at, where is it in the story of the Bible? So you need to know the whole story of the Bible. You need to be familiar with the whole of the Bible. Otherwise, your study is going to be very, very difficult. And a good book that recently came out by Michael Vlock is called The Bible Storyline. If get that book, it just goes through the whole storyline of the Bible. And you will find the big picture, that the 300,000 view is very helpful when you come to all sorts of passages. Another thing to consider, I've already said this, but since God's revelation builds on previous revelation, we need to study what comes before our text, before the text we're studying. The revelation that comes later doesn't change the meaning of the text that we're studying, although it may add greater significance and detail. So we need to study what comes before our text. What did God reveal before? What did the author of this text have as his scriptures that he's building upon? What is, and now there's some other questions here. What is the purpose of the author of this book of the Bible? How does my passage fit into the paragraphs, the chapters of the book that it's part of? What is the literary type of this passage? Is it poetry, proverb, letter, narrative? What are some of the key words in our passage? There are a lot of resources that you can use to understand the original language. You don't need to know Greek and Hebrew. Certainly helpful. Some of the resources that are free and easy to use, there's the Step Bible. There's a Blue Letter Bible. There's the LSB Bible app. All of these, there's lots. These are some that I use. And these resources help you understand the key words in a passage. They give you a short definition of those passages. You want to observe the grammar of the text. Look at for the verbs. What are their tenses? Is it past? Is it future? Is it a perfect tense? What are conjunctions? Maybe you don't even know what a conjunction is. Maybe you don't even know what a verb is. Maybe you need to just go brush up on your grammar. I'm sorry, but that's needed. What are some of the pronouns? Are they singular? Are they plural? You know, our translations are very good. They help us with a lot of these things. But there's also study tools, commentaries. They can help you with this. And then you take all this information, you put it together, you interpret it, and then you seek to understand from that, what did the author mean? What is he trying to communicate? So it's by studying the historical background, the grammar, the context of the passage, that we come to an understanding of the meaning of the text. The process of studying the Bible hasn't changed since God delivered it. What Ezra did is what we're called to do too, as we study our Bible. So every time we read, even as we read the Bible, but especially as we study the Bible, we need to keep these principles in mind and follow them so that we can accurately handle the Word of God. The third thing is practicing appropriately. So after studying the passage, Ezra set his heart to obey the Word. It's not enough just to study the Word of God. This is where the hard part is. It isn't supposed to be this dry academic exercise so you can fill your head with all sorts of knowledge. The text isn't something to be admired like some kind of painting in a museum. It isn't like isn't to be like a guy who buys a fancy car and he keeps it in the garage and he waxes it, and he loves it, he takes care of it, but he never drives it. You buy a car so you can drive it, not so you can admire it. The text isn't there for you to admire. It's there for you to obey it. The purpose of the Bible is that we conform our thinking, our words, our actions, and our desires with God and His Word. And real change in our lives begins with obedience to the Word of God. Without obedience to the Word of God, you will be stunted. Now, on our farm, every year we have a bunch of baby goats being born that become stunted. And, you know, I think it's coccidiosis, which you could probably agree with me about that. It damages the intestines. I'm sure you're familiar with that. It damages the intestines, and even if they recover, it kind of prevents them from absorbing nutrients very well. And so you could feed them and feed them. And we've had this process. This is very frustrating for me. You can feed them. I can give them the best food. And it doesn't seem to absorb into them. And they don't seem to grow. The unofficial name is called the dinky dink. That is what the goat is called. These kind of goats are called. They're stunted. They don't grow. And the same is true. They're really illustration for Christians, certain Christians. They become stunted. They don't grow. It seems like it goes into one ear and it doesn't get absorbed and it just goes out the other ear. And you see people that can sit under good preaching for years and years and they still seem immature. They still seem ignorant. They seem to have no growth. Well, why? Why is that going on? Why are they not growing? Why are they not mature? And you could give them all the best teaching in the world, and yet they still are stunted. Well, part of the problem here is, do they obey the Word of God? Do they actually practice it? I mean, when you hear a sermon, do you go home and it's gone? Do you read the Word of God and you just clap the book up and walk away and it's over? You got to go deeper than that. You got to do more than that. You got to go, well, how am I going to obey it? What's going to change? That's what Ezra did. Ezra wasn't just a scribe who wanted knowledge. He studied the Word of God to understand how he was to live, and we are to do the same. So how are you to apply the Word of God rightly? Well, I think it's important you need to, if you're going to apply the Word rightly in your life, you need to study the Word properly. If you get the meaning of the text wrong, you're not going to get the application right. So we need to get the text right. It'd be easy if every text, every passage that you were reading told you exactly what to do. But not every text has a command for us to obey. God told Israel to celebrate the Passover, make sacrifices. We are not told to do that. We're not called to obey that. You know, David had multiple wives, but it doesn't mean that all of us need to embrace polygamy and get more wives. You know, Gideon put out his fleece at night to determine the will of God. Should you do that? Are you struggling with a decision? Does that mean you need to take the fleece and put it outside to see if God will determine his or give you his will? Is that what you need to do with that passage? I hope not. You know, because there are texts that simply describe what's happening. And there's other texts that give us prescription, that give us instruction, that give us actually a command. So how do we apply the word rightly? Well, again, what's important to emphasize here is you need to know the whole Bible well. You won't really apply the word very well if you don't know the whole of the Bible. The better you know your Bible, the better you'll be able to apply the passage before you. You need to be comparing scripture with scripture. And the second, as you read and study the passage, ask yourself some of these questions. What does this passage teach me about God? Is there a doctrine I need to believe in these verses? Is there a truth about God that I can praise him for? Does this passage condemn a sin that I need to repent of in my own life? Is there a promise I can follow? Is there an example I can follow? Or is there an example I can avoid? Is there a promise made to me that I need to believe here? What timeless principle does this passage teach me? And there are more things we could mention, but those are some to help you get started. So while there's one meaning to a text, there are many ways a text can be applied into our lives. So let me ask you, when you study the Word of God, when you hear preaching, when you hear teaching, are you being transformed in your mind, your affections, your actions? Are you submitting your life to the Word of God? Are you just a stunted Christian? Or are you growing and maturing? And what will be the change in your life after this sermon's done, after you've done your study? You know what? The exhortation from James is important, and not James Coates, James from the Bible. Do not be only a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. The last point here, proclaiming confidently. And notice for Ezra here, he set his heart to study the law of Yahweh, to practice it, and to teach his statute and judgment in Israel. It was only after Ezra had studied the word of God and obeyed it that he would teach it. And this order of study, obey, teach is important. Because if you don't study carefully before you teach other people, your teaching is going to be shallow. It's going to be incorrect. If you try to teach other people before obeying the passage, you're really acting the hypocrite. Also, when you've studied the Bible passage correctly, you've put the application into practice in your life, when you've done the whole process like Ezra did, it gives you confidence. It gives you conviction as you teach other people that what you're saying is the word of God. You can confidently say, you know what? This is the truth, and you need to obey it. People need to hear this. And so this whole going through this whole process gives you confidence as you teach other people. But you may say to me right now, you know what? I'm not a teacher. I don't teach in the church. How can I teach anybody? Well, that may be true, but all of us are going to teach at some point in our life. Unless some of you here are living on a deserted island where there are nobody but palm trees and coconuts, you have other people in your life. And there are opportunities there to teach people. Parents can teach their children. Grandparents can teach their grandchildren. You teach when you give advice, when you give counsel from the Bible to others. You teach when you evangelize other people. You teach at work in your conversations. There's all sorts of ways you can teach. But before you start teaching, you need to follow this process of studying correctly, applying it to your life, and then going out and teaching it. The truth that God has revealed to us in his word is not meant to be kept to ourselves. It's God's desire that each of us here take what we learn in the Word of God and apply and teach it to other people. And so while Ezra had certainly a unique role in God's plan, we don't have that role. Maybe that you certainly don't have that position, that maybe that influence. His pattern of a dedicated study of the Word of God for personal growth and for public instruction really gives each of us here a model to follow in our lives. And so my prayer is that each of us here at Grace Life will be skilled in the Word of God like Ezra was, that you will be encouraged, that you will be renewed in your determination, your dedication to study the Word of God and to put it in your heart, in your life, and that you will grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, my prayer is that each of us here would be diligent to accurately handle the word of truth to the glory of God and for the good of us and his church. Let me pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. What a blessing, what a privilege it is, what a delight it is for us. And Lord, I pray that all of us here would feast on the word, that we would work hard in your word to study it well and to obey it, Lord. I pray that just that each person here would be hungry for the word, and that you would feed us, Lord, that you would show us your glory, that you would show us wonderful things as we study the word of God. Lord, implant your word deep in our hearts, that it would stick with us as we go from this time and this place. For your own honor and glory, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.